You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Hey, it's great to have you here today. And our theme verse for this whole series is going to be from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And it's this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So we're going to be exploring that throughout the summer. And I know a lot of you go like, well, freedom. Of course we know what freedom is. We're Americans. I don't think we do. I really don't think. The freedom that the gospel brings is a little different than what you might think it is. And I am glad for the freedoms we have in this country compared to other political systems and a lot of places around the world. But we're going to explore the height and breadth and width and depth in whatever direction you want to go of that freedom that we have because of Jesus Christ and the gospel, okay? So Paul stakes his whole life on the fact that the gospel and the freedom that God brings is something you can't find anywhere else, that you can't find it, that he finds you. He saves you. He rescues you. He does it all for you. And that, he stakes his whole life on it. He says in the beginning of this letter, in a blunt way to the Galatians, he says, if anybody tries to share something else with you than this, are there any kids present here? Well, a little too young, I think. So let them go to H-E double hockey sticks. Okay, I know I'm really being, but yeah, he says, let them be accursed. It just doesn't work. And I mean, that's just not how I would, well, it is probably how I talk sometimes, but I mean, that it is God's word, that it's actually, you know, the inspired word of God that we're talking about here. It's kind of amazing, but he has to be so clear about this because we confuse and mess it up all the time. We do. This is my nature. It's my nature. You know, there are actually, in a sense, two equal and opposite errors that we can get involved in when we deal with the gospel. And I think this is what we're going to find throughout this letter. We're not going to get it all in one sermon. I know sometimes you think, man, you are trying to dish it all out in one sermon. Yeah, I know. But we're going to get it over time. But there's two equal and opposite errors of adding to the gospel in one sense or shying away from the gospel or whatever. Two equal and opposite errors that people fall into all the time. One is that of religion, and that is trying to play by the rules, whatever they happen to be, the methods, the process, the plan to gain God's favor, to earn his kind of blessing. And the other is irreligion, that is not breaking all the rules and just trying to please myself and to gain my own favor. Religion or irreligion, we fall into those things one and another, and Paul says the gospel is something totally different than religion or irreligion. It's totally different. It's the power of God, he says in Romans. It's the power of God to bring about salvation. So we're going to look in that. Get ready for the ride. It's going to be kind of a roller coaster. There's going to be some high highs where we're going to just be, woo, you know, celebrating the joy of the gospel. And there might be some low lows where you go, ugh, at your own foolishness. And yeah, that's me. But it's going to be a great ride through this book throughout the summer. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles with you or if you've got your iPhones or apps or whatever, you can go to the Bible app and get the notes for this sermon under the events, or you can just follow along in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through 10 today. That's all the farther we're going to get. And this is Paul's letter here. It says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him, see what I mean, be accursed. They cleaned it up here. Okay. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I'm now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, this letter's unique. Paul's written a lot of letters in the New Testament that are in our New Testament. This one's unique. Not just that it's to the churches of Galatia, so it's kind of for a number of them. But how graphic the style is, how blunt he is, how just in your face. Almost all of the other letters he writes to churches, he starts out with a nice little section where he has, and I thank God for all of you, and then he goes into a prayer for the church. Not here. Not here. He just goes, I am shocked. I'm astonished that you would leave him and the gospel as if there were another gospel. And it's like a gut punch right at the beginning, just a left hook, boom. Because he knows this. You lose the gospel, you lose it all. There is nothing, nothing in Christianity without the gospel. Okay? If you don't have the gospel, I don't care. Doesn't matter. And so he knows that that is the jugular of the Christian life, the heart of the matter. And he's afraid the Galatians are forsaking that. So we're going to look at four different things. I know four, yeah, but we are going to look at four different aspects today of this in Galatians 1. We're going to just start with these and get there. One, why the gospel? Two, the lure to add to it. The consequences of adding to that, and finally, what gospel freedom actually means, okay? And each week, I'm hoping we kind of give a different aspect of what gospel freedom really is about, okay? So that you get a full sense of the beauty and the scope and the depth and the height and breadth and width of it over time. But starting out with why. Why the gospel? And I think he starts out why very clearly with this verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, right off the bat, he shares with us gospel. Good news. You see, gospel is not religion, not a set of rules or regulations. It is a rescue. Okay? It is a rescue. The gospel is not rules. It is not self-help. It is not a principle that you follow. It is not a therapy session that you have that you learn to go from good to better to best. It is none of those things. No, the gospel itself is rescue. It is deliverance. It is a person in Jesus Christ. In fact, I will dare say Christianity isn't a religion. It isn't a religion at all. It's a rescue. And right here in the first sentences of Galatians, I'll tell you, Paul has already ticked off and rankled the majority of postmodern and modern philosophers and people today with the words that he uses and what he says about you and me. And it's like, what? Calling me a sinner and I need... What? I'm free. Free as the wind blows. Free as the grass grows. I'm born free. I have so dated myself. Right? Do you remember that? Okay, anybody under the age of probably 30 here has no idea what I just sang some, right? Darby, do you have any idea what I just said? Born free as the wind. See? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I know. That's probably going to be a Jeopardy question, you know? So. Anyways, but the idea is we think we are actually free. I can make changes. I can do all sorts of things. What are you talking about that I need a rescue? And all this talk about guilt and shame and sin and, you know, this present evil age. It's just very insulting. I mean, those things are obsolete. Get rid of that, Paul. We're free. Really. Do you really think we're free? I mean, we celebrate freedom in America. We celebrate it all the time. but I don't know how free we are anymore. Okay? I dare say most Americans are shackled by their desires and controlled by their libido these days. They're bound by fears. They're controlled by what other people say about them. They're suffocated by their own pleasures. You know? They're controlled by how comfortable something is. They can't do anything that's uncomfortable to them. That's not freedom. They may be even bondage to their insecurities and controlled by all this rule and guilt, and they're not, you know, they should on themselves all the time. They're not free. Besides that, here's a few statistics that might show just how free Americans are these days. 20.4 million are using illicit drugs on a regular basis. 23% binge drink regularly. Another 8 million have an eating disorder. 2.5 million are pathological gamblers. 10% admit they have an addiction to pornography. 10 million Americans are working over 60 hours per week. Addicted to the sense of fulfillment, the need to succeed, the need to have more, the need to be in control, the need to this, the need to that. 3 million women face domestic violence. 9 million children face abuse. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. This last week, shocking news to me, two celebrity individuals, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, completed suicides. And very complicated situations. I have no idea what their state of mind was or any of that. But one thing I do know, so much for us all believing that if you just have enough wealth and you just have enough fame and you just have enough success and you just have enough experiences where you can travel the world and connect with people and do all this, that you're going to automatically, guaranteed, have a happy, wonderful life. Not so. Not so. We need rescue, whether we realize it or not. And we need a rescuer from ourselves. So much for freedom. Now, you might say, well, I don't, all those stats, all that stuff, I've never, no, you know. Hey, Paul would still say you're a sinner. And I know that's not a popular word these days, sinner. And that doesn't mean that you're just not perfect. Okay, you do, you know, Dan, I know. Jen thinks you're pretty close to perfect. No, she doesn't, does she? No. Yeah, I know. I've been around you enough. You've been around me enough, right? What? You're a mess. I'm a mess. Yeah, you know, and it's there's something freeing to be able to say I'm a mess, that I'm not playing the game anymore. And it's just amazing, though. Here's the thing. If you don't think it's a problem, okay. You know, it's not this, you did this wrong today and yesterday you thought that and the other day you did this gesture in the car because of the traffic. If you don't think sin's a problem for you, okay, great. Try this. Just stop. One day. One day. Just one day. That's all I'm asking. One day, Hunter. Just one day. No sin, no bad thoughts. No selfish motives. Right? Always doing the right thing, always serving others, always focused on everyone else. Never, one, no missteps, no speeding, Hunter. Always being conscientious and totally focused on others. Just one day, just try it. Just one day. You see, because sin is not this or that. The problem with me is sin is a trap that I'm trapped in and I am bound in, that I'm stuck and I can't stop. And in fact, trying to stop is just another way of trying to save myself, which is another sin. It's kind of like that, remember that little finger thing that you stick the fingers in the signs? Yeah, well that sounds, you know, that was very culturally inappropriate, right? But and the more you try to get out of it, the more you jam your fingers in, you can't get out of it. That's kind of what sin is like. Okay? And it's not that I am a sinner because I've done a couple sins. It's I do a lot of sins because I am a sinner. Do you get what I mean by that? It's a power that is at work in me and I can't overcome and I can't rescue myself. So why the gospel is because sin is a power and I'm trapped and I need a rescue. You know, ultimately, Christ, it says at the beginning of this, came and rescued us, delivered us from our sins and this present evil age. So that no matter how dark your sins are, no matter how deep they are, no matter how embedded they are in your life, it says he saved us from them all. There are two things that Christ needed to do for you and to me in order to really save us and rescue us from the sins that we face. Okay? Because I am not that good. Now, you might think I am on Sunday mornings. Just live with me for a couple of days and see how good I really am. I need a goodness much greater than the one that I've ever had in my track record. I need a goodness much more than I can do on any daily basis. I need a righteousness that is separate from me, a rightness about myself that I don't have. And so Jesus Christ came into this world and lived that perfect life. It's just amazing, isn't it? Never a stray thought, never a careless word, never a selfish deed. But if you noticed, Jesus' life, I don't know of one miracle that he ever did. I mean, I'd be tempted to do them for myself. What did he do for himself? You know, command these stones to become bread, make a pizza. No, he didn't. Every miracle, every power that he ever used was for others. And what's amazing is he came into this world and gave you his track record, his record of goodness. When God sees you, the Father, he sees Jesus. Now, all that stuff that I have done, so I got his good record, but that doesn't make up for my bad record in a sense, you know? I mean, all the stuff, and I can't change. Have you ever tried to change your past? Anybody? You know, it's like, change the shirt you're wearing on yesterday. I can't do that. Do you understand? So I've got all this stuff that I've done, and I can try to forget about it, but it's still there until Jesus went to the cross, and it was placed all upon him, and he took all the punishment, everything, for every crime, every crook, every issue upon himself, and faced the wrath of God to the point of the completeness of that, so there is no more. So there is no punishment. God does not punish your sins anymore because they've been punished. It's been taken care of. And so the gospel is both the goodness of Jesus and the elimination of all the badness of me through what he did for me. That's the rescue. And if any of you here say, well, that's nice. I mean, I'm glad he did all that, but do I really need it? You're telling me, you know, hey, I'd love to have coffee with you. Because if you don't think you need this, wow, I need to meet you. I really do, because wow, you're in a different class than any other human being I've ever met. Maybe, hey, you would be the anomaly. Because everybody I've ever met, if they're anything like me, and I'm not trying to project my yuck on you, but wow, I need both. I need it all. I need rescue. I need his righteousness. I need his goodness. I need it all. That's why the gospel is necessary. Okay? And why it's so different. Now, it's amazing because Paul shared this with the Galatians, these churches, these people in Asia Minor, and they received it with joy. But then along came a number of people coming into Galatia that kind of, oh, that's wonderful. It's good you heard about Jesus. That's great. But let me tell you, He's real. I mean, yes, Jesus, but I'll have to. But now, you got to add, you know, you got to do your part. You got to do something. I mean, it can't be free, can it? Oh, come on. And it seems so logical to them. And having been raised in a culture of obligations and rules and Judaism and other things, it was so easy for them to say, oh yeah, I guess, you know, what was, it worked for our parents. So yeah, Jesus is great, but now, yeah, circumcision. Yeah, okay, Jesus is great, but yeah, maybe we need to keep those, all those regulations for food and for Sabbath and just to make sure. Just to make sure. Because I got to do something, don't I? So logical, you know, and that's what's so shocking to me is still today, you can ask the question. In fact, there have been surveys done. Barna did another survey of Americans, and the majority of Americans say they are Christian or they're from a Christian tradition. And yet, when they ask this question or they say this statement, do you agree with it or not? It says Americans, the majority of Americans who say that these things like good works result in going to heaven. Do you see that? 25% say, of course, that's how you get there. Another 30% say, yeah, I think maybe it's Jesus plus those things. Only 28% totally disagree with that statement. See how logical it is? Jesus plus, adding to. It's just ingrained in us to think. And by the way, you realize God does not grade on a curve. So just because you might look better than your spouse, or maybe you're not as mean as your neighbor, it doesn't work. You know? Good works don't get you there. They just don't. And Paul would say, any time that you are adding to the gospel, you're actually taking away from the gospel. You lose it. The gospel itself, Jesus Christ. And this is what's amazing. When he says we're tempted, the consequence of adding to the gospel, he says, is this. It's not that you are, oh my goodness, you're not listening to me, Paul, the apostle, and my interpretation of the Old Testament. It's not that, oh my goodness, I had this insight and these pointers for you to follow, or this was one of the religious expressions and I don't understand why you're giving this up. He didn't say any of those things were the reason, the consequence of adding to the gospel. This is how he put it. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. The consequence of saying, ah, oh, I'll try to do my part or add to this or add to that, is you are leaving Jesus. He's either your rescuer or not. He doesn't need your help. He did a good job himself. Now, I've been teaching contemporary world religions this last semester. You've heard many stories about this class at FGCU. And I brought in numerous speakers from different faith traditions and saw some YouTube videos from different people who had converted to Hinduism or Buddhism or other religious backgrounds. And a number of the people who converted or shared their story said they grew up in a Christian home and in a Christian church, but it just never took. And then they discovered whatever, you know, this eightfold path or this version of this or that or that. And it's like, wow, this was great because then I could do this and I could add this in and it was wonderful. And I learned so much of this, that, and the other thing. And I'm going like, that's one, I'm glad you found this meditation practice or this or that. But I just wanted to speak back to these YouTube videos and say, what about Jesus? How can you leave him? You could throw everything else out about Christianity. I don't care. We're not. But Jesus? How can you leave him? I just don't get it. Do you know who he is? What he did? What he said? What's different about him? How do you leave him? You know, the rules are just not going to help you. There's a time that I don't even meet my own standards. Do you understand that? I could set up my standards of what I think that a person should be like, and I will not meet them. I will abandon those standards at different points. And I can excuse it, but I still do. You know? But Jesus will never leave you. You get the difference? The rules will let me down. I will let down the rules. The methods will not always work. Maybe sometimes they do. But Jesus will never let me down. Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. Why do I know that? Because this is what's amazing about him. This is what's astonishing, that he would never leave me. Because when his own disciples fled that night, when the best of the best disciples, Peter, denied he even knew who he was, Jesus did not forsake them. He did not deny them. He went to the cross for them. Even when the whole world was insulting him and rejecting him and spitting upon him and doing all the worst that we could possibly do to him, he had his arms open wide to receive it all and to welcome each one of us. When we were at our worst, God is at his best. And he will never leave you or forsake you. So why would you ever let go of him? Why would you ever say, you know, everything else falls apart? That powerful gospel that God has for you, you don't need to add anything to it. It is more than sufficient for you. And even in your darkest, deepest, most difficult situation, he is with you. He will never leave you. Finally, the freedom of the gospel. What does this mean? What does the gospel freedom mean? And so we're going to be looking at this time and again, this point four in a different way through different sermons. But today, what gospel freedom means for us is simply, I think, this. You are free from trying to prove yourself to God or anyone else. You know how freeing that is? And this is what it says in those first few verses. Paul said it this way. He said that Jesus rescued us according to the will of God our Father. Do you know what that means? That God chose and wanted to rescue you before you wanted it. You didn't ask for it. And before you were even born, he chose you in love and predestined you in love, it'll say in the book of Ephesians. Before he even created the world, the plan was set in place. Do you realize that when God said, "Let there be light," he had already said, "Let there be a cross." Because he had made a commitment to his creation and especially to you that no matter what and no matter whatever way, he was going to love you and be with you and be your Savior and your God and your Father. That he does not create something like you and say, not so good. Even when we mess it up, he wants us so much. He wants us more than we want him. He wants us more than we even need him. And he does everything for us. And so do you know what that means? I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to be a certain way in order to be welcomed by God, forgiven by God, or wanted by God. He already wants me. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I can be a mess. And I am so you know what the world seems to, you know, our culture has this carrot on the stick called self-esteem, which I'm not even sure what concept that really comes from, and this idea of worth and value, you know? And they're always going after it by money, success, power, what I can accomplish, how I think of myself, self-talk, all of this stuff at the end of the stick. And it's a gift that's freely given that I don't have to earn and I couldn't earn. And it's absolutely foundational for my life that I am absolutely wanted by God. And it was His will from the beginning to rescue me. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I am valued. I am loved. I am wanted. I have worth. Complete worth. Isn't that amazing? That's just one aspect of freedom. And when I have that, then I don't have to worry about, you know, because I'll tell you, rejections happen. You can lose a job. Your boyfriend or girlfriend might drop you. You may fail a class. You'll face all sorts of things throughout life that are just will bring you down or make it difficult on you, or it's like, oh. And it, those things will rattle you to where you go like, am I, who, you know, where's my value? None of those touch your value. None of those can touch your value. You have that freedom in Jesus Christ. You are freed from needing to prove yourself to anyone, even to God. He proves Himself to us, and we are approved by Him. That's amazing. It's how this gospel starts here. And I guess the question I have for you all today is, do you want that? Do you have that? Do you want that? He freely offers Himself the gift right here that you can just, you have Him. And when you have Him, you have everything. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed. How could we ever leave You? You will never leave us. Your gospel, Your goodness, what You did for us, Lord, Your rescue, we want that to so go to the depth of our being and our souls and all that we are, Lord, that there is nothing, and we know with confidence there's nothing that can separate us from Your love. So thank You, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone here today who might be struggling, who might see the trap that they're in. It may simply be negative thoughts that they can't keep stopping shooting on themselves and saying how, oh, I should and I shouldn't have. Lord, that's over in You. You've welcomed them. I want You to heal them from that, Lord. We confess to You today, Lord, that we have sinned against You in all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of actions, and we have tried to run away or add to Your gospel, and instead right now we're just going to receive it. Our forgiveness freely given. That grace freely obtained through Your death and resurrection. And so as we approach, Lord, the Lord's Supper today, as You give of Yourself, we receive You fully. We want You completely. And we want to celebrate the freedom of the gospel, Lord, being freed from a need to prove ourselves because we are approved by You and wanted by You. So I pray, Lord, that You'd be with anyone and in our home huddles and in our discussions and in any conversations we might have during this week, Lord, that we can share this freedom with each other and that we can be open to hearing the struggles people may be facing so that they can let go and let You be their rescuer from it all. All this we pray, Lord Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen.